Shall we turn to the book of Deuteronomy and read together from chapter 31? Book of Deuteronomy and chapter 31. Just one verse from this chapter. Verse number 8. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 8. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee, He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, almost similar words are spoken in the next book, Joshua, chapter 1, and verse number 5. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5, There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Finally, in the first book of Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles and chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28. Verse number 20. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I would trust these precious verses will prove a blessing as they have been to my soul. And I'm sure the Lord will grant us that abundantly. You'll notice these lovely words. He shall not fail. Often found on our pictures on the wall. I do trust they find a real place in our hearts. In these three verses, I thought that the Lord promises His unfailing power and presence and preservation in all our sojournings. And that indeed is very important, for in these days of fast and far travel, it is very, very important, very comforting to have the presence of the Lord in this assuring way. I'll not relate an experience that has become known to many, but a few years ago, when we were flying from Singapore to Australia to meet the need in relation to a funeral, we had very, very serious difficulty in the air over the southern tip of Indonesia. You know, in that occasion, it was a real experience just to claim a promise like this, that the Lord would not fail us in our sojournings. That the Lord did fulfill His promise is the reason why we are here this evening. And then I thought in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, He will not fail us in all our support. How comforting to know the hand of God in gracious and in abundant support, physically, spiritually, materially, and every phase and every part of our need, wondrously met by His unfailing goodness. And then here it is again in First Chronicles, chapter 28. He shall not fear. And this in all our service. Those are lovely words. They have come to me in power many, many times. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And I trust these few verses with the simple title to each of them will be a blessing and a comfort to all. Now, we are glad to have the opportunity of thanking the respective assemblies that meet tonight for their remembrance of us over these years in respect of the work of God. And thus I use my privilege to publicly and very sincerely thank you very much indeed. This prayerful support and practical ministry is of real encouragement, as you truly know. And while it is beyond us to do very much more than to say thank you, we know that you know the Lord will more than abundantly repay in a day that is soon to come. Now, let me just remind you again of a few things about Malaysia, and then I would like to say something about Hong Kong, and remind you again of our visit to China, and that will be more than enough for the time of this present meeting. People, I would have thought, would be well acquainted with Malaysia, but it is surprising just how little there is known about it. I often tell about my early days in that land when we received a very, very welcome parcel. A parcel to a missionary has a very, very real psychological value. And this parcel arrived and we awaited its opening breathlessly. What tumbled out of the brown paper were things that made one sweat. They were long, black, hand-knit socks, wrapped up in a beautiful, well, hand-knit pullover. And you know, it was tremendous to think that dear saints, dear sisters particularly, had labored so fervently to provide us with these very, very useful things. I would think if they had read their geography book as well as their Bible, they would have discovered that we don't have those things in Malaysia. You know what I mean? So I do trust you know that we're in the tropics in Malaysia. When you look at the map, you see Singapore and then Malaysia as it hangs down like an arm, and it reaches to 1 degree above the equator. So that where we are in Petaling Jaya or in this area, we're just 4 to 5 degrees above the equator, which is really running about there. So now that means that we are equatorial, and that brings us right into very, very constant hot climate, a constantly hot climate. From January 1 to December 31, it is, in our language, summer all the time. There is no winter, there are no seasons, It is just one constant year of just unbearable heat. Every evening in my room at about 12 o'clock, the thermometer reads 85 Fahrenheit. So I trust you'll appreciate the constancy of the climate in that sense. That means that our seasons are just known by what is produced in the country, and that has a very useful effect too. But with the country on, as you can see, having the Indian Ocean on the western side and the South China Sea on the eastern side, we are of course affected by the monsoons. However, by the time the South China Sea monsoon breaks on the east coast, we in the to the coast on this side and to the coast on this side. So the habitable part is on this side primarily, and only about slightly more than a third of the country is habitable. The rest are mountainous and very, very dense jungle habitation or vegetation. Now, the people, as we have said, are divided into three. We have about 52% Malays, with the word Malay, M-A-L-A-Y-S. If you just dropped off the I-A, you'll get the first race that I'm thinking about. And as we have told you before, they are very, very hostile to the gospel, and as our brother Fred, protected from the gospel by law, which means there never has been any work in the gospel directly associated in any part of the country with the Malays. They are Muslim, and with the British government making an arrangement a long, long time ago to get possession of Malaya, or the Federated States as they were known then, they made agreement with the sultans in each of these states not to allow their missionaries to evangelize the indigenous people of the country. And that law has become part of our constitution, which forbids any form of evangelization to be taken to the Malay population. Now that's a real imposition, a real difficulty. We live with them, we move with them, we know so many, and especially when I lived in Malacca, we were in many a Malay home, as there was a large compound or two very near to where we lived. We got to know hundreds of those dear people, but at no time could we really bring the gospel to them. That's a real tragedy. And in these days in which we are living now, the intensity of the protection is even more so. And as I said at the conference, there are very, very stringent measures being taken by each respective state to apply the constitutional ruling on this issue. I did tell you that 2 years ago, 160 or more politicians were interned, along with quite a number of Malay believers and others who were suspected of having sought to work amongst the Malays in some way or another. Now, some of those beloved believers are still in prison, and I'd like you to pray very, very earnestly for them, because they are in great need. Now, the other section, of course, are the Chinese and the Indians. About 41 or 2% of Chinese, and the remainder Indian, and other races. And it's among these that the work of the gospel has spread for over 120 years or more. So that from Singapore in the south, and right up to the island of Penang in the north, which is near the boundary, this is the boundary here of Malaysia and Thailand, as far north as Penang, the work has extended in this direction for the most part. Now, the assemblies are composed then in any one of these areas marked by composed of Chinese and Indian. Now, we have enjoyed a real sense of the blessing of God in the gospel. I like to encourage the Lord's people with this. It's always a joy to record the tokens of God in the gospel, and we have been very, very richly blessed indeed. I was thinking today of a very wonderful incident. I'd like to give an occasion to this because I feel it helps our younger folks to appreciate the strength of the gospel still and the value of a testimony born in faithfulness to our God. About the earliest of my contacts with the saints in Malacca would go back to the 3rd of June, 1957. And then shortly after that, I came and I met a young woman who was not very long saved at that time. Now this dear sister, from the moment she trusted the Lord Jesus, that must have been away back in that year of 1957, from the moment she trusted the Lord Jesus, she received and sustained very, very great persecution. Her mother particularly was diametrically opposed to her faith in the Lord Jesus. Now that continued for many, many years. And it was only a few years ago, at the very most, that this dear sister saw the hand of God in a remarkable way in both her father and her mother. Her father had an accident, falling off a motorcycle, if I remember correctly, and that landed him in hospital. And she got one of our brethren in the Malacca Assembly to go and visit him and to try and reach him with the gospel. At that very time, her dear mother had become seriously ill and was feeling that life would soon be over. In the midst of her fear about the future and the fact that her husband was in hospital suffering very, very severe injury and pain, she began to reflect over her life and her ways. And you know, only the Spirit of God could have wrought in her heart, because it dawned on her that with all her Buddhism and all her heathen worship and all her idolatry, she didn't have what was sufficient for eternity. Now that was a great discovery. And what an inexpressible joy filled the heart of our dear sister Bunlang when her mother, for the first time in all those years, expressed this concern to her. She couldn't believe it. She could scarcely credit that such a change could be wrought. Now, her mother had become president of a Chinese association that was very, very predominant in Malacca. And this association had all kinds of practices, and especially it had very, very important literature, which as president she retained. Now, it so happened that this dear woman was so convicted of her need and realized to such a degree that Buddhism couldn't save her and was not providing a means of salvation at all. She turned to the Lord Jesus and she accepted the Savior and she knew the joy of God's salvation. And the first thing she did was this. She recalled all her books and all her works and all her idols from her house, because by then she was living with her daughter and she had the whole thing burned to ashes. Now that was incredible. Had the whole thing burned to ashes. And at the same time, God wrought in the heart of her husband, and the dear man, the last time I saw him, he was sitting with his Bible and with his Chinese hymn book, and he was a very, very changed man indeed. He also had accepted the Lord Jesus. Now, we come in on this to bury this dear woman. And I never forget the occasion, because a very, very large number of people gathered for the funeral. And there was real confrontation at that funeral, because this association had arrived with all their paraphernalia, and they really felt that when this point of the thing had come to such a degree, that they would certainly take over, and the priests and whatever else would function. But they weren't allowed in through the gate into the small compound at all. But what really brought the consternation to a climax was this. They sent in a representative and they asked for the books. They asked for these very, very treasured forms of literature and so on. I can tell you, you never saw such consternation in all your life when they were told they were up in flames. Now that was tremendous. And this was the kind of thing that was facing us right there at the funeral, but the Lord overruled and we spoke at the house a word in the gospel and then at the grave. So you see, beloved, the gospel does work. And through the testimony borne by our dear sister, now these two people never were in a gospel meeting, as far as I know. They were quite elderly by the time of their salvation. But through the testimony of this dear daughter, that for these years had suffered tremendous persecution, the testimony was at last effective. Now we have seen that in several occasions, and we want you to realize how good the gospel still is in these darkened regions of the earth. Now the work in our area is just exactly what you have here, and I'll not elaborate. We're glad that the brethren and sisters work harmoniously in a good Sunday school work, in a good Bible class in Paramount. Each Lord's Day, you would have about 25 to 30 in the Bible class, and somewhere around 80 to 100 in the Sunday school, both junior and senior, in the assembly hall each Lord's Day. We have our usual Bible reading on Friday, and the prayer meeting actually is on the Tuesday. And then we have a monthly ministry meeting every Saturday, every month rather, on a Saturday, and then we have a conference each year. That conference subsists of 5 days, 5 nights rather, for the ministry, and 4 days for readings. We have 2 readings per day, that's 8 readings, and 5 nights for ministry. The Lord has been giving us very rich times of profit in these conferences, and our last one, we had the privilege for the first time of our brother Mr. Allen helping us at that conference. So from time to time, brethren have come to help us, and we're deeply indebted to the Lord indeed and to His people for their concern in this way. As I have said in the past, it is quite a burden trying to carry the responsibility of the ministry and the preaching all the time. And so we are thankful for those that have come betimes to strengthen us. As you know, it is 21 years since Mr. Allen was permitted to come as a servant. That was in 1968. And he could only stay less than 4 years. And before that and since, of course, we have been for the most part on our own. I would love to be able to come to this country and to any other country and offer the opportunity of exercise for the land of Malaysia, and trust that young men would be exercised to hear the call of God and come to such a land and preach the gospel and minister the word of God. But this has never been my privilege to do that, because the entrance into the country has been almost nil since independence in 1957. So this is a very real indication that we have to be constant and we have to be very, very direct in our ministry to the local brethren. It is their work. There's never going to be help from outside in a permanent way. Visitors may come and go, but the responsibility of the work and the building of the testimony rests squarely upon the shoulders of the local brethren. And so, having seen that right from the very commencement of my work in that land, I have directed my ministry to that end. And we are thankful to God for His goodness in raising up a goodly number of brethren that are most capable in the things of God. We thank God for that. And we approve the power of the Spirit of God to take His word and to take it to the hearts of young men and to see them work at the word of God. Really work. When it comes to our conference with those 8 readings, if I were there myself, I would maybe open about 3 of them, and the other 5 would be opened by our local brethren with all the skill and all the ability that God has given them. When we were there with Mr. Allen the last time, he opened 2 and I opened 2, and the other 4 were opened by our local brethren. One young man had the responsibility, if you will, of opening a reading on 2 Peter chapter 2. In this conference we were dealing with the coming apostasy. And thus we were reading 2 Thessalonians 3 chapters, 2 Peter 3 chapters, and we split Jude into 2 as a book, and that gave us 8 readings. Now this young man had 2 Peter 2 for the reading. And Jim says to me, I wonder how on earth he will handle this very, very difficult chapter. And our brother Mark, rose with that reading. And I want to tell you, Mr. Allen said himself, He never heard the chapter expounded so clearly in all his life. That's only part of what he said. If I told you the next part, it just wouldn't be so interesting. It would in one way, but it wouldn't be a useful reflection on others, so I just have to keep that bit to myself. Mr. Allen was very, very impressed, and it was just the goodness of God in his hand upon us. And our brother Mark Hong is a brother I want you to pray for very, very much, because our young brother Mark could well be a very, very useful man for God in our work. He is an accountant and has to work very, very hard, and we would love to see him with an exercise about the work of God. And of course there are others, and we are thankful for the stability that marks our brethren and the ability that God has given them in this great service. Now when we come to preach the gospel, these brethren will help me in the work of the Lord. Brother Stuart Fuel is possibly one of our most gifted evangelists. I saw Brother Stuart saved, and I remember the night he told me he trusted the Lord Jesus. He was gone on to be a magician, and he looked every part of a magician the night that he came to me. And so much so, I said to myself, well, my good lad, I think I'll give you about 3 weeks, and that will be it. But I'm glad to tell you, Brother Stuart is forward at this moment and is very, very capable in the gospel. The last series of gospel meetings that I shared with Brother Stuart, he preached for 3 weeks from John's gospel every night. That is, he didn't go out of John's gospel for 3 solid weeks every night in the gospel. I find that to be very, very encouraging. And then I preached with a brother, Kong Lam, in several series, of course. And one series, he didn't move out of the Gospel of Luke. So you see, their minds are filled with the Word of God, and they're quite capable, thank God, of taking up a book and working at the Gospel and preaching the Gospel from these great portions of the Word of God. They don't go to Bible schools. We don't have anything like that. We have every opportunity to teach the Word of God, to inculcate the principles of study privately, publicly, and in our meetings. And we thank God for the acceptance of this on the part of our brethren and of our brethren, particularly in the testimony. So we are encouraged that if anything should happen in relation to our particular part or portion in the work of God, the testimony, I am perfectly sure, will sustain that. God is able, and we are not working to hold a position. We are trying, by the grace of God, to work ourselves out of such a thing. And that encourages us. Now, we would like to say more about Malaysia, enough to say, we probably have other opportunities, enough to say, you will remember the situation, the prevalence of Islam, the pressure that Islam is bringing. Over 80 Christian books banned in the last few months in Malaysia. Over 80. If any book carries the slightest insinuation about Muhammad, then of course it is banned and confiscated forthwith. Even though it's an encyclopedia, even though it may not even be Christian at all. One dear man that I know had a business, and he bought a very large consignment of encyclopedias, children's encyclopedias, and they arrived from England. And of course, when books come from any place, you're sent for and you open them in front of the 2 or 3 officers. And they scan quickly through and the Legioites were satisfied, and they destroy them if they're not. That austere man had all this consignment, and they found in Newton's Children's Encyclopedia, they found a picture of Muhammad. Just what the artist thought was a likeness. There were no photographs of the man, as you know, but there was this likeness. Now the whole consignment was destroyed. And it put that man out of business because he had put a lot of money into that to bring it from England to Malaysia. And he just lost the whole thing like that. And Muslims are not allowed to have anything that would infringe upon the sanctity or the piety of Muhammad. So now, I trust you remember Malaysia very much. Now, for a number of years, we have been associated with our brother John Short in Hong Kong. In the last number of years, I've been in Hong Kong each year, either for the Chinese New Year Conference or for the Easter Conference. In the last few years, our brother John has been holding an Easter Conference in the Chun Wan Assembly and at the Lunar New Year in the Mong Gok Assembly. These are the two most flourishing works or assemblies associated with our brother John in Hong Kong. It has been a real privilege to work with a brother John. He's a man of great dignity, of sterling character, of unbending principle, and we're thankful to God for the privilege of association with him. Now he is very privileged to have two very, very outstanding young men associated with him in full-time service. No language that I could use and no words that I could employ could really adequately describe the value of our brother Silas Soule and his dear wife as well. They are outstanding, outstanding indeed. And Silas is a fragile little fellow, never keeps very well, but is untiring in his pursuit of the gospel and in his propagation of the truth of God. I thank God for the knowledge of Silas in the way God has brought him to our hearts, and I've been in his home and in his service with him many, many times, and we thank God for our brother like Silas. And then there is, more recently, coming into full-time service and standing equally firmly, is our brother John Funk, Jack Funk, brother Jack and Mary. Pray for them, a very, very delightful couple in the service of God. We are glad to be associated with them. We cannot honor them as we ought, but God will. And I trust they will find a very real place in your heart as you remember them in the service of God. That is then our brother John Short and Sister Karen, our brother Silas and his wife Serna, and our brother Jack Fung and his wife Mary. Of course, back of that, there is a collection of brethren, the like of which I wouldn't find anywhere. Brother Thomas, Brother Caleb, Brother Albert, and our brother Samson, who recently came to visit us in Ireland, and we were rejoicing to have them for a few weeks. And then, as our brother mentioned in prayer, and has been obviously thinking as I, there is another young man who has joined them very recently, and he is a brilliant translator. That's our brother Ivan. Pray for him too. He came to the meetings when I was there with my model of the tabernacle and was attracted to the things of God by the ministry, And our brethren discovered that he was working as a translator, and they thought to use him for the work on CHM, translating those five books into Chinese. And as our brother Ivan read the ministry of these books and listened to the ministry that he had heard from time to time, and he was hearing from time to time in the meetings, there was an exercise in his heart, and he left the denominational association and he gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in recent times. And he certainly is a welcome adjunct to the work in Hong Kong. If you want to reduce, and some of us would need to, I would suggest you come to Hong Kong and stay with Brother John. It will do you good to climb 94 steps every day and to carry all that you have to carry 94 steps up to his little apartment. On the way up, you'll get a good fright. You've never seen anything as filthy, and you've never seen anything as frightening in all your life. But when you reach near where he is, the thing changes dramatically, for John certainly tries to keep his part clean as the hall is tonight. But from that down, it is some experience getting up those stairs. Remember that he cannot park his car at the building, because the street is wholly used for buses. He has to park a block away if he does have a car or a van. And everything has to be carried all that distance and then up the 94 steps, and it certainly helps your breathing by the time you get to the top. And then when you go to visit Silas, you have 124 steps to climb. These people are not living, brethren, in the lap of luxury. I want to tell you. And it's time it was stated that these dear beloved brethren are paying a price for their faith and their fidelity. And Brother Silas lived 7 floors up, 124 steps. And mind you, do that twice a day or 3 times a day. You're feeling pretty good. You don't need to go out and jog. You've done enough. I just mention that and remember that any ministry that's going in the direction of these brethren is to a worthy cause. They're godly men. They sacrifice a tremendous amount for God and for His truth. Now I'd like to say more, but the time is almost gone. This year, after being to Malaysia, I came to Hong Kong with my good friend, Mr. Eddie Hoff, and prepared for my first visit to China. I haven't been able to go to China because the Malaysian government doesn't recognize China. And it would be very injurious to my status in the country if I were to have anything of China on my passport. Last year I went to the British Immigration and presented my problem. They said, no problem, we'll give you a second passport. So I'm able to go now to countries that are incompatible with Malaysia on a different passport. I don't have to use the one that I have to use with my Malaysian re-entry permit on it. So that meant I was ready for China for the first time since I was first called in 1945. And the three of us went to Beijing carrying the largest consignment of material that John has ever been able to take into China. Literature, clothes, and medicine. And this was very, very much appreciated because our dear Chinese brethren are very discomforted and very discouraged because when they come to the border or come to the entry point in China, they are searched thoroughly and anything new is confiscated. Because people from Hong Kong have brought in material and expected to be cropped it or whatever, and either sold on the black market in China or carried out again for the black market in Hong Kong. So anything new is very, very quickly apprehended by the authorities. And so when our brethren take in new books, they are taken from them. But being what we were, they didn't seem to bother, and we went through with the whole consignment, and that brought us great joy indeed, because it was destined to be the loss that would be possible for a long time to come. That was in March this year. Now, we went to Beijing, and it was tremendous to see the country for the first time. Three words would describe it for me. To me, China is great, gray, and grim. That is the way I would describe it. And it was wonderful to see the Great Wall and the Forbidden City and the Temple of Heavenly Peace and Tiananmen Square and all that. Of course, that was all in the visit as well. But what really made it what it was this, that on the first evening, not very far from that formidable square, we went into a street and into the dark and up a sideway, and we came into a house. Now, this house was once part of a wall compound in which a very rich brother used to live. When it was discovered in the revolution that he was a Christian, they tormented him until he died. And then they apprehended his very large quarter and put communists and put other people in and stoned up his toilet and his washroom, so that from then until now, the inhabitants in that little dirty, filthy little place, not because of their doing, but because of the facilities, they have to go to a public latrine up the street, and John challenged me to go in, and you wouldn't take a dog in there. And that's where these beloved believers have to go day and daily. Their own washroom and toilet is stoned up to this very day. What a tragedy and what a sight. There was this dear brother, and to his surprise, here were three visiting brethren. Then he told us that in the room there were two young men, and they came out, and the three of them had been engaging in Bible study. What a joy it was to meet them and to spend a little while with them that night. Of course, John says, now, when we come to this compound, you mustn't speak. Keep all what you have to say inside. And when you come out, absolute silence, lest the people about will recognize the European tone, and it would bring some measure of concern to the beloved believers. So now it was a privilege to meet these believers in their home. It was a very, very tragic sight, and yet to think that there were true believers meeting in that way, three of them for Bible study that evening. Now, I have to finish. The next evening, we were to meet another brother. I cannot tell you his name. The brother is still under civilians, and the Lord only knows what he's under tonight. But John wouldn't even tell us how he would bring him there. He left at 5, and he said he'd be back in their hotel at 7, so that if we were questioned, at least we wouldn't know how on earth or whereabouts the man came from. But at exactly 7 o'clock, John came into our room and brought us in next door, and here we met a very, very, very wonderful brother, along with his niece and this brother we met the night before. Well, I looked at this man, and I was looking at possibly the most outstanding Chinese believer in China. Wang Mingdao, who has been imprisoned for 22 years and was released not so long ago, is now 82 years of age, said that this man is China's greatest Christian. I looked at him and he looked at me and we got into conversation, for his English was absolutely perfect. And he told me of his 21 and a half years in prison, 1958 to 1979. I said, "Brother, why were you in prison?" He said, "Chow and Lai brought me and Fish with others." And he said, "In 1958, we have to divide, we have to separate the Chinese church from the Western church." Now, 1958, that's a long time ago. This man said, "We're already independent. Already independent." He knew the truth of independence. Chow In Lai said, "Well, the next thing is, we want to have a church controlled by the state." This brother said, "Good sir, politics and the church cannot mix. We're separate." Chow In Lai said, "Next move is to bring all the Christians together into one place." This man stood his full height. And he said that would link us with things with which we couldn't be associated. Chow In Lai said to that dear man, "You have a problem in your head." And because he had that kind of problem in his head, he suffered 21 and a half years in prison. Transported to northern China, where he told me for many a night it was 35 degrees below zero. Working 9 hours a day. And he said, "Through that 21 and a half years, I never had 1 half hour's illness." He says, "God met my every need and preserved me all the day." For the last 10 years, he's been under constant surveillance and under parole that has deprived him of every vestige of citizenship. He can't ride in a train. He cannot leave the precincts of Beijing. And he's under constant surveillance. Now I could say more, but he looked at me and I looked at him. And I never heard a man make this remark in my life. And he said, "There's only one regret." I said, "What is that?" He said, "I'm disappointed that the Lord didn't consider me worthy to lay down my life." Now there's a man, brethren, has reached to me all the truth that the New Testament teaches. Eddie and I could scarcely speak, and I was asked to pray, and I couldn't pray. When we went into our room, I said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "We've looked at a man upon whose head the crown of life will be placed." Where he is tonight, God only knows. That night, we left him, and he carried all that we brought, and thank God he would distribute it wisely and prayerfully throughout northern China, as that very day before, that is the day before we met him, several believers reached him from the outer provinces of China. They had come a long way. And they were looking for literature, and they were looking for Bibles, and they were looking for resources of that nature. And he says, "I haven't a thing. Well, they said, we just have to wait until it comes because we cannot go back empty-handed. And the very next night, he left the hotel with all that we brought to minister to these beloved believers that had come from the northern provinces. I'll never forget those experiences. And our young men in the meeting tonight, I don't know what you think about China, but I know this, that if you worked at your study, found yourself in a very good job, and were looking at China as you ought, you would find that there would be opportunity for you in Beijing. And if you went there and got a little apartment, it would be a great help to our brethren that have somewhere to live. They have to live in a hotel each time they go, and that costs money. And John thinks it would be wonderful if the Lord would send someone to these places that would have a little apartment, and they could come more freely and more easily and engage in the work of the gospel. That's a very interesting thing for you to think about and to pray about. And I trust the Lord will bless you abundantly. Our blessed God, we thank thee for this time of fellowship together and the great need of thy people and of thy work and of the world at large has been presented in many ways already by letter and by lip, by report and by prayer. And thou hast heard our every word. Thou knowest the great need tonight better than we can express it. Already we have been reminded of the literature work with which our brethren are busily associated, of whom we have spoken. And what are they among so many? Over 1 billion people at their doorstep with such a crying need. O blessed God, look upon thy favored people tonight. Pray, we would pray that thou wilt use thy people. Use their resources. Use their devotion. Use their willingness to sacrifice, that as they reach out to these that carry the gospel into these darkened lands, they might know the help and the blessing of God in a way hitherto unexperienced. Remember John, remember Silas, remember Jack, remember our brethren in Malaysia. Remember these brethren that come before us so visibly in China, and remember the saints with which they're associated, of whom the world is not worthy. Oh, bless them, we pray. And then remember us bowed in thy presence. We go to the comfort of our homes, we thank thee for them. And we'll rest and sleep. And in thy will we will be refreshed for another day. And we trust we remember those not so comfortably, not so favorably blessed. Help us to be mindful of them. Help us to bear them in our hearts. And grant that as a result of this meeting, there will be renewed devotion to thee from our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus.